Well, I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning. Morning. I'd like to also say peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Merry Christmas. Do most of you guys laugh and smile at guest speakers? Okay. Well, my name is Joseph of Nazareth, and I've come here to, and I'm not Moses. I met a couple of you out front. Moses was a much older man. And his beard was all gray. I'm not that old. But I'm here today to share with you the story of Christmas through my eyes. Now, before I begin, I'd like to share a little bit about myself, background-wise. I am Joseph, son of Jacob, from the house of David. Yes, I am a royal descendant of the King of David. King David. May not look it, but I have royal blood. I live in a small town called Nazareth. Have you ever heard of Nazareth? Really, that's surprising, because it's a small town. Most people call it a hick town or a backwoods town. You know, they also say nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. Well, today, I'm going to share a story is going to make that statement completely untrue, because something very good came out of Nazareth. Now, I'm a carpenter, not a rich man by any means. According to the world standards, I'm probably pretty poor. But in the Lord, I have riches and blessings beyond measure. Now, the story I'd like to share with you today, well, I guess I need to start from the very beginning. Like every good story, it should start with a love story. Don't you think, ladies? All right, good. And it is. It's my love story, where I fell in love. Now, there's this young lady named Mary in my town. And the first time I saw her, oh, man. I looked into her eyes. And her eyes just seemed to pierce mine and shoot right into my heart. And then she smiled at me, and my heart melted. I was in love. I knew this was the woman that I needed to marry. So I went and talked to her father. That's not an easy thing to do. To go ask a father for his daughter's hand in marriage. But he was a good man. We talked. And he actually brought Mary in and asked Mary how she felt. And Mary said that she would love to be my wife. And so we were betrothed, what you would call engaged. But in our culture, unlike yours, an engagement can be broken off at any time. When you are betrothed to one another, in my culture, you are legally bound. It's a legal agreement. We are officially husband and wife, even though we're not living together as husband and wife. We won't live together for about a year. During that year that she still is my wife and I'm her husband, legally, I will go home and prepare a place for her to bring my bride. And I will try to put some money away so we can start raising a family. And that's what I started to do. I went home, I was excited, and I started working really, really hard. And this is where the story really begins. A few weeks later, Mary came to me and said she was going to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was pregnant and living in a town, and Mary was going to probably be there for at least 3 months. Now, I wasn't real happy about that because I wanted to see Mary every day. But she promised me she would be back. She wasn't running away. And so during that time that she was away, I worked even harder. Now, let me share a little bit about the time we lived in. It wasn't a great time in Israel. The Roman Empire had come in, occupied our land, ruled over our people. And the Romans, they could be harsh. They could be cruel. And they loved taxes. I don't know if you know anything about taxes. It sounds like you do. Well, the Rome levied a heavy tax on us. So many people during this time, my people, were praying and desiring that the Messiah would come on the scene. You see, the Messiah was prophesied to us by the prophets of old, that God would send a man, and he would come and he would restore Israel. We took it to believe that he was going to come in and push the Romans out and restore God's people in the land. Many people were praying for the Messiah. Now, I believe in prophecy. Don't get me wrong. But I just never believed I would be part of prophecy, to live in a time that was prophetic. I don't know about you, but maybe you've never thought you would live during a time of prophecy. Not only did I get to see the Messiah and the fulfillment of prophecy, God gave me a part to play in that prophecy. Now, like I said, Mary was with Elizabeth, and I was working hard, and I was counting the days down. Oh, I was counting those days until Mary came home. Well, I was getting up one morning, getting ready to go to work, and two of my friends showed up at my door, and they said, "Hey, Mary came in last night." And at first, I was all right. But they said, "Wait, Joseph, we have some bad news for you. She came home pregnant." Pregnant? I'm her husband. I have not been with her. How could she be pregnant? They said, "That's the truth." And I didn't want to believe them. So I ran to Mary's father's house, and I banged on the door. He came to the door, and he didn't want to let me see her. And I demand, "No, I need to see my wife." So he finally let me in, and Mary came into the room, and that was the hardest moment, I think, to see her standing there in those eyes that had captured my heart. Now those eyes were filled with tears, and she tried to explain to me, oh, you wouldn't believe the story she came up with. She told me some angel came to her, told her that the Spirit of God would move on her and she would conceive miraculously a boy, baby boy who would come to be the Messiah, the one everyone was waiting for. Would you believe her? I was like, at least she could come up with a story maybe that someone forced himself on her. But angels? The Messiah? I just wanted to hit something. Since there was no men in the room, I just left. And I went home. You know, I was angry, but that anger was covering up the pain that I felt in my heart. The woman I loved had betrayed me, had been unfaithful. And then, to top it off, lied about it. My friends told me that I should take her before the elders in the town and have her publicly condemned, possibly even stoned to death. That was the law. But you know, as hurt as I was, and angry, I still loved her. And I didn't want to see her condemned. So I decided that night that the next day I would put her away quietly. I would just give her a letter of divorcement. And her father could deal with her, and I would go about my life. I'll be honest with you. I cried myself to sleep that night. But even as the tears were on my pillow, an amazing thing happened. You're not going to believe me. An angel of the Lord appeared to me. And he said this, and it's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. He said to me, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." And it went on to say, next verse in Matthew. Oh, I guess I'm getting older than I thought. My eyes. I still don't have a gray beard, that's all. "So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" I couldn't believe it. I woke up, and it was like this burden was taken off me. The darkness that I felt when I was going to sleep and crying myself to sleep was gone. It was amazing. What she said was true. She hadn't been unfaithful. She hadn't cheated on me. And I was so excited. I wanted to get up and run to her house and tell her. And I actually started to do that. And then the thought hit me. Who's going to believe us? I mean, I didn't believe her when she told me the angel came to her. Who's going to believe me? Nobody. And they're going to ridicule me. They already told me that if I even dared to take her as my wife, what they were calling a harlot, if I took this harlot to be my wife, that I would be no man of God. They were going to judge me and look down on me. And not just me, but Mary. They were already saying terrible things to her about her throughout the town. You know, here's something we all need to understand as believers in God. That God will sometimes ask us to do things that are very hard. Sometimes he asks us to humble ourselves. It's not always easy. So I sat there on my bed wondering, should I obey God or should I save my life and my reputation? And I think God knew the struggle I was going through as I sat on my bed, and he brought to my memory some verses that I heard in the synagogue. And I remember what Moses had written in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with the manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Was God allowing me to be tested to see if I would obey him? Was I ready to live by just his word alone in my life? And then he brought to my memory another verse from the prophet Samuel. It said this: "You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, the proud. that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Was God telling me that he would shield me and Mary from the ridicule, from the judgmentalness of others? I still wasn't quite sure. God gave me one more verse in Proverbs. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. And that's exactly what I've wanted from the very beginning. As soon as I saw Mary, I wanted to be happy with her. And here the Lord has promised me if I obeyed his words, that I would find the happiness and the joy that I was so longing for. So I ran to Mary's house. And I banged on the door, and Mary answered the door this time. And she was kind of surprised, and she didn't know if I was there to divorce her, to drag her out into the court, to take her into town. And I told her, I saw the angel too. He came to me, and he told me your story was true. She started to praise God. I mean, finally, someone believed her. And we were just, I can't explain how excited we were together and the thought of what God was calling her and me to do. Her to be the mother of the Son of God and me to be his adoptive father. To bring the Messiah, the king, the future king of Israel. It was exciting. It was scary. For the next couple months, we just continued to prepare for our future together. And then a decree came from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered. A census was going to take place, and you know what they do census for, so they can get more taxes. And every man was ordered to go to the home record of his birth and ancestry, and that for me was Bethlehem. Now, Mary was almost time for her to deliver, but we calculated the 70 miles we were going to have to walk to Bethlehem, and we figured we could get there before she gave birth. And so we started out the next day. And, you know, I walked it, but we put Mary up on a donkey, and I got to admit how strong Mary was. I mean, be 9 months pregnant, riding a donkey for 70 miles. But she's such a trooper, and she hung in there. And we got all the way to the city limits, the outskirts of Bethlehem. And I thought, oh, we made it. And she went into labor. I panicked. So we got there and got into town as quick as possible, and we got to the inn, and I told the innkeeper, I said, I need a room. My wife is in labor. And you know what he told me? There's no room at the inn. So I ran across the street to another place, and the same story there. And I started just seeing if there was anybody in the street that had an extra room at their house, someplace I could take my wife and lay her down in a bed. There was no place. Finally, the original innkeeper told me, he came out in kind of a gruff voice, and he said, hey, you know, the stable, you can take her to the stable back behind my inn. Stable? Mary was in quite a bit of pain, and she said, any place. And so I picked her up, and I carried her back there in this stable. It was dark, it was damp, it was cold, and it smelled. It smelled of animals, and not the place I want to lay my wife down to have her baby. You know, at that moment, I felt about this big. I felt like I was a complete failure. I had guilt and shame because the first thing I could do to take care of my wife and my future son was to give him a decent place to be born in this world. And I couldn't even do that. And as I tried to gather the straw and the hay, make Mary as comfortable as possible, the guilt and the shame started to turn into anger. I was angry. I was angry at God. Why is he not providing somewhere better for us? I mean, it's his son bringing into the world. Why not provide a nicer place, a cleaner place? Why was he making his maidservant that he said was blessed above all women to give birth in such a place as this? Why was he not providing? Well, the pains and the contractions came quicker and quicker, and before I knew it, Jesus was born. And Mary was really, really weak, and so I picked Jesus up, and I wrapped him some swaddling clothes, and I had made there was a little manger, a little feeding trough over here, and I put some hay to soften it up, and I laid him down in it. And as I did, he opened his eyes for the first time and looked up at me, this little baby. And I don't know really how to describe it, but the guilt, the shame, and the anger just seemed to fade away. Holding this little baby, this future king, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God putting on flesh, seemed to make all my guilt and shame and anger just fade away. It was like perfect tranquility, perfect holiness. I'd never experienced anything like that. And as I sit there and he was laying there and I was gazing at this miracle, a couple shepherds came in. And I don't know if you know anything about shepherds or anything about sheep, but let me tell you something. Sheep smell. They stink. And when you're a shepherd and you're around sheep all the time, most of the time, the shepherds, we don't know if the sheep make the shepherds stink or the shepherds make the sheep stink. We don't know. They all smell. And the shepherds usually stay outside of town and away from everybody. But these shepherds came in, and I at first I was like, whoa, wait a minute, what are you coming in here for? And the shepherd, the older one, he looked at me and he said, and he was shaking, he was kind of trembling. And he said, Angels told us about the baby. Now I know enough now that when someone tells me they see an angel, I'm going to believe them. And so I started to step back, and Mary spoke up and she said, "Let them in. Let them in." She said that this baby was a gift for all mankind. So I stepped back, and the shepherds came near the manger, and the older one kneeled down, and he reached his hand out, and it was still shaking. And he reached out, and he caressed the cheek of the baby, very gentle. And he started to cry. And at that moment, I understood why my son, my adoptive son, and my wife had to come to such a place as this, for him to be born in such a lowly place. You see, if he had been born in some great palace, like a future king should be born, there would be a disconnect between him and us common people. But he was going to connect to all mankind. All mankind could approach this king. Even a lowly shepherd could touch and caress not only the face of a king, but literally the face of God. Then I remember what the scripture said in Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that is so true. I would have never had my son born there. But God knew. God knew exactly what he was doing. You see, this baby was the promise that he had given to Abraham, our forefather, that through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. He had to come in such a small, insignificant, and lowly way. After a couple days, Mary recovered and we were registered and we returned home. And on the eighth day, we took our baby to the temple to be dedicated, the custom of our people. And as we entered the outer courts of the temple, Mary was carrying Jesus. And as we stood there, not sure exactly where to go, this old man, I mean really old man, started walking towards us, all right? And at first I thought maybe he's coming to beg, but he wasn't. He had this smile on his face. And his eyes were like focused on Jesus that Mary was holding. His name was Simeon. And she, God had promised him that he would not die until he saw the salvation of Israel, till he saw the promised Messiah. And here he was coming up to us. And as he came, he put his old hands out and Mary put Jesus into his arms. And Simeon took Jesus and he looked up to heaven and he said, which is recorded in the book of Luke, he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He also said in Luke 2 verse 34, Behold, this child is designed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thought of many hearts may be revealed. He said that directly to Mary. I understood the first part, but this second part, what does he mean that a sword will pierce through her heart? What's going to happen to this child that would bring such anguish to my wife? I wasn't sure exactly what he was talking about. But we had Jesus dedicated and we returned home. And it was about a year or so later, we have our little home and I'm working and we're raising Jesus. And I came home from work and you never believe who's in my home. Some magi. Some very wise men. They were in my home. And I mean, they had traveled a long ways and they said a star had led them to our home. And they had come to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. He was about almost 2 years old at that time. And they had brought precious gifts to offer to this king. I had never seen such precious gifts. Well, they stayed with us for a little while, then they departed. I thought it was kind of strange, but hey, I was beginning to accept things were on always not going to be the way I planned it or could even think about. But that night, as we went to sleep, an angel appeared to me again and told me that King Herod was out to kill Jesus. He was going to stop this future king from growing up and fulfilling the prophecy. And the angel warned me and said to pack up our belongings and the precious gifts that were going to help us survive while we were in Egypt, and to pack up Mary and the baby and to escape. And so that's exactly what I did. We packed up and we left. And just in time, too, because, see, the Magi were supposed to go back. King Herod wanted them to go back and tell them exactly where they had found the Messiah. But the Magi, again, they were wise men. And they had been warned that Herod was out to no good. And so they left Israel in another route and did not go to King Herod. So King Herod sent all his soldiers to the town of the prophecy, Bethlehem, and killed all the children, male children, 2 years and younger. We were in Egypt for a while. And then another night, an angel came to me again. And he said this, it's recorded there in Matthew. He said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." And that was a good thing, because Egypt was not for us. It was a little strange there. We wanted to return home. And as we returned home, I found out that King Herod's son was ruling in his stead, and I didn't know if he was going to carry on the same madness of his father. So I was like, where can we go? And it hit me, Nazareth. It's a hick town. Nobody goes there. Nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. If somebody was looking to kill the Messiah, they would never look for him in Nazareth. So that's where we went. We were there in Nazareth for a while. And I got to see Jesus grow. Tell you a little funny story. You know, people always warn us about having to be, you know, becoming a parent, how tough being a parent is. And especially when you have kids that are not too good. I don't know what the big deal was. My son was perfect. He never lied. He never stole anything. He never disobeyed. I mean, this parenting thing was no problem, right? Well, then we had his two half-brothers, James and Jude. Oh, man. I don't know how many times I looked at them and said, "Why can't you be more like Jesus?" Probably not the right thing to say, but man, they were, Jesus was perfect. Why couldn't all my children be like Jesus? Well, like I said, I watched him grow up. And as I watched him grow up over the years, I never forgot how special that night was back in Bethlehem when he was born. And I guess Jesus was almost 13 years old, and God revealed something to me that I had never quite understood about that night so long ago, and what Simeon had said to Mary in the temple about the sword piercing her heart. You see, I was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and the rabbi was up there, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And as he read, it was like God just opened up my mind, and I understood why Jesus was born and what Simeon meant. The rabbi was reading from Isaiah 53, which I'd like to share with you this morning. "Who has believed our report? And in whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. You shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. My son, my adoptive son that I have raised, was born to live a life of sorrow and grief, a life that would lead to his death for the sins of the world, including my own. My sins were going to result in the death of my son. I had to take a few minutes to take it in, but it made complete sense. The way he was born, sinless, without a human father, born in such a place as that stable, so he could connect with all mankind, in a life that was going to be obedient and righteous and honoring to me and his mother and to God. Then he was going to become sin who knew no sin. God was going to pour all the sin of the world on him, and his wrath and his judgment was going to be poured out on Jesus. It's exactly what this table of communion represents. I know Jesus instituted this right before his passion. But let me tell you what this is based in. In the Old Testament, we had the sacrificial system of animals. You see, you would bring like a little lamb, or there's a couple different kind of animals you could bring depending on your sin and on your wealth. If you couldn't afford a real expensive animal, and then the Pharisees took advantage of that whole system, but we won't go there. But you'd take this little lamb and you'd bring it to the temple and you'd give it over to the priest, and then you would take your hands and you would put it on the animal. That was symbolic of transferring your guilt, your sin, onto this animal. And then you'd pull your hands back, and the priest would take out a knife and kill the animal because of your sin. And they would drain all the blood from the animal. To be honest with you, it was not a pretty sight. It was hard to watch an animal give its life blood slowly And you would have to watch to see and understand what your sin cost that animal. The blood would cover our sins, but it would not take it away. Because you see, the animal's life was not on the same level or the level or the importance of a human life. Animals are precious and they're God's creatures, but they're not on the same level as human beings. So an animal's life and his life blood could never fully pay for a human being's sin. It could cover it, but it could not take it away. And that's where Isaiah 53 comes in. And why Jesus was born. To be that perfect man, that perfect Lamb of God that would come forth, that our sins would be put on, and he would be broken, and his precious blood spilled for the remission of our sins. That's what this represents. The Bible says in Leviticus, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Jesus' blood cleanses us. If you truly repent of your sins and you turn to God, understanding that Christ paid for your sins, and you call on his name, the blood is put to your account. You see, that little baby that was born so long ago was the gift that God gave all mankind, whosoever believes. It was the gift of God's grace and mercy and love and eternal life, all wrapped up in that little baby Jesus. That's the true meaning of Christmas. That is why we celebrate this day. And as I close, I would like to share communion with you. So if I could have the ushers come forward. I need one more usher. Oh, there we go. Earl's up here in front. Okay. I'm sorry. Let's start with the bread. on that last night before he was going to be betrayed by a friend and arrested, Jesus sat down with his disciples and he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat and remember me." After they had eaten the bread, he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, the blood that will be shed for the remission of your sins. Drink and remember me." I ask you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, well, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your son that you sent so many years ago as a little baby, that grew into the perfect man, and that perfect man taking on the sins of the world, going to the cross, suffering the shame and the guilt of all of us. But Lord, the Bible says he did it with joy. Lord, we thank you for the blood that was shed by your son to remove our sins. Lord, we thank you for the incredible gift that we have in the baby Jesus and what the true meaning of Christmas is all about, your love being poured out and your hand reaching out to all mankind. Lord, we praise you and we love you. And I ask you to help us to live in such a way that we will always honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our own lives. And Lord, sometimes you call us to do very humble, humbling things, very hard things. But Lord, you always said you'll be our shield. And if we seek you, then there is where we will be truly be content, where we will be happy, where we will experience the joy and the peace that only comes from you. Lord, again, Lord, we say thank you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.